I don't know about you, but I could sit by a campfire for hours on end. Well, before you get your hopes up, we're not going to do that today. But let me tell you my hope for today, my goal for this morning. I hope by the time we finish this journey, you will never look at fire quite the same as you'll see it today. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus is a consuming fire. Now, the truth is, fire is rather fascinating. In fact, some time ago, I came across a study that was done and found out that in boys particularly, not the girls are exempt from this, but especially in boys, they tend to develop this fascination with fire that begins at about 4 or 5 years old. And that fascination tends to last something like 8 or 9 decades. Dad's, isn't that right? Happy Father's Day to you. You know, I remember my dad was the one who taught me how to build a fire, whether it was a campfire or whether it was a fire in the fireplace or whether it was the old charcoal grill. You know, he was kind of an expert on fires. And I've done the same with my kids, and now I do the same thing with my grandkids. And the truth about fire is it's not so much the fire that draws us, it's the connection. It's the relationships. It's that sweet treat when you're with people you love by the fire. I tell you, I'd love to sit with my dad by a fire again. You too? Fire draws us in. And I got to thinking this week about some of my favorite campfires. I remember when our Kentucky family would venture north and we would go on camping trips in northern Michigan, the UP. And I remember my uncles, they brought this massive army surplus canvas tent that it seemed like it took a month to put up. But what I remember about that tent was that unique aroma, a blend of old dirt and lingering mold. And I can still smell that to this day. But man, on those chilly, cold Michigan nights, we'd sit around that campfire and all of us were together again. And it was sweet. I remember a canoe trip that I made with one of my brothers down the Two Hearted River on the northern edge of the UP of Michigan. It empties right into Lake Superior. For 2 days on the river, we never saw another soul as we camped out and made our way down that river. And I remember one night that trip included freshly cooked brook trout, cooked over an open fire. Man, it was rich. I remember camping with Diana early in our marriage. In fact, our oldest daughter, Amber, was just a baby. We went to Williamsburg, Virginia. And I was kind of always a history buff. And so, you know, I was excited about all the places we were going to see and all the history that was involved. I couldn't wait. And after all of those Michigan camping trips, I just knew it was going to be great. I couldn't wait to build campfires. But I miscalculated. We were in Virginia, not the UP of Michigan. And it was the July 4th week that we were there. And the heat set records that soared into excess of 100 degrees every day, kind of like the week we're looking at coming our way. Humidity was off the chart. I was still convinced once it gets dark, the temperatures will drop. And so I built a fire, and it was awful. Our baby ended up with a heat rash. I kid you not. And I still remember as we crawled into the tent that night, my bride looked at me and said to me, "If you so much as touch me, I will kill you." I tell you, she has her own kind of fire. Fire is amazing in the right context. So today I want to take you on a journey. And we're going to see a lot of fire today. And your listening guide, that's your roadmap for this journey, because there are a lot of passages that we're going to open today. And I want you to imagine yourself sitting by each of these fires. And let's learn some lessons from our dad, our Heavenly Father. And so the first fire we're going to begin with Moses. So if you would open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, you need to understand, this is Moses at the end of his journey. This is Moses when he is an old man. He's actually giving his final marching orders for the journey that is ahead, but Moses knows he's not going with them. Moses is declaring his farewell. That's really what the book of Deuteronomy is. It is Moses's farewell. And so we're going to begin reading here in a moment in verse 22. And let me pause and just say that if we've not yet met, my name's Kevin Lee. I'm one of the pastors, and I would love the privilege of getting to know you. Now let's read Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 22 and verse 23 and 24. It says this. Moses says, "You will cross the Jordan River to occupy the land, but I will not. Instead, I will die here on the east side of the river. So be careful not to break the covenant the Lord your God has made with you. Do not make idols of any shape or form, for the Lord your God has forbidden this." And then listen to what he says. "The Lord your God is a devouring fire. He is a jealous God." That phrase, devouring fire, or sometimes translated consuming fire, don't hurry past that. The word literally means to devour or to eat, like if you had a voracious hunger, or it means to burn something up completely. Where does Moses get this idea that our God, your Lord, is a consuming fire? Well, I think to figure that out, you got to go back 40 years. You have to go back to an encounter that Moses had. Do you remember the story of Moses and the burning bush? Flip back in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. This is that encounter where Moses experiences that burning bush. Listen to what it says. It says, "One day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. 'This is amazing,' Moses said to himself. 'Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it.' In this passage, the same word is used that Moses used in the Deuteronomy passage. This time he says, the bush didn't burn up. It was not devoured. It was not consumed. Same word, but this time it's not consumed. But Moses' life becomes totally consumed from this moment forward. Now, before we get too far along with Moses' story, let me ask you, do you remember Moses? He was the prince of Egypt, right? Well, maybe not this prince of Egypt, but he was the real guy. And I want you to remember that God saved Moses for a purpose. Moses was to save God's people. In fact, his name, Moses, literally means to draw out. He was to draw out God's people from captivity and from slavery. You need to remember that God has always been working for Juneteenth kind of deliverance for all people that are held captive. He was to draw out God's people from captivity and slavery. He was blessed so that he would be a blessing. Now, you may recall that his first attempt at delivering his people failed. You remember he murdered an Egyptian, right? And then what happened? Well, he tried to hide the body. Isn't that what we all do whenever we're caught in sin? We cover it up. We hide away. We don't want anyone to know or see. He tried to hide, but he was found out. So Moses then goes on the run, and he took hiding to a whole new level. He escaped Egypt. But what you need to remember is that Moses is not just running for his life. Moses is not just running from Pharaoh. Moses was running from his calling. And he escapes Egypt. And he takes up shepherding. For 40 years. For 40 years, he camps out. For 40 years, he's in hiding. You know, that detail reminds me of an important truth. It took longer to get Egypt out of Moses than it took Moses to get out of Egypt. There was a work that was happening in his life. Can you relate to that? I mean, let me put it this way. Maybe, just maybe, you've met this Jesus that we've been talking about over the last several weeks, that he's the creator, he is the redeemer, he is the sacrifice, and he's the promise, he's the deliverer, he's the tabernacle. But maybe, like Moses, you've messed up somewhere along the line, and you've covered up, and you've been hiding out, and you've already begun to think, I'm out, I'm done. You see, I don't mind sitting close enough to a fire to enjoy it, but I don't want to be consumed by it. But just like Jesus is about to draw Moses in, Jesus wants you to come closer to. God drew Moses out in order to draw him in, and that's when it happened. That's when his moment takes place. 4 decades in the wilderness, 40 years of living in the wilderness, and when the sun rose on that 14,600th day on the job as an assistant shepherd in Midian, I'm confident that Moses, he must have thought, this is just going to be another day like all the rest. Same old, same old, but then that's when it happened. The words that we read a moment ago, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush, and Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? And when the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, "Moses, Moses." "Here I am," Moses replied. Okay, now when we read this story, we have questions, do we not? Questions like, who in the world is this angel of the Lord? Now, the truth is, he shows up more than a dozen times in the Old Testament. And in fact, we met him before just a couple of weeks ago in the Abraham and Isaac story. You remember what happened there? Abraham and Isaac are going off to this sacrifice, and this is what it said in chapter 22 of Genesis, beginning with verse 10. "And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice, and at that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' 'Yes, Abraham,' replied, 'here I am.' 'Don't lay a hand on the boy,' the angel said. 'Do not hurt him in any way.'" There he is. Same guy. Who is he? Well, one easy answer for who he is to recognize that he's Jesus, or the pre-incarnate Son of God showing up to be present in the real life stories of real people. And let me tell you, this same Jesus wants to do that in your life. Have you met him? Do you know him? Do you see the similarities between Abraham and Moses' encounter? When the angel of the Lord called out, "Abraham, Abraham," Abraham immediately responds, "Here I am." And then when the angel of the Lord called out and said, "Moses, Moses," if you look what he said, "Here I am." Listen, you've heard me say it many times before. Repetition means pay attention. Repetition means pay attention. And here's the point. You need to understand this same God still calls people. And just like Abraham, just like Moses, when God is calling you, your part is to say, "Here I am." Let me ask you, have you? Will you? Maybe today would be that day for you. Well, let's keep reading in this Moses encounter there in Exodus 3, beginning with verse 5. Exodus 3, verse 5. It says this, "Do not come any closer," the Lord warned. "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And when Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Moses is terrified. Kind of makes me wonder what that burning bush looked like. You know, all the artist renderings that we see of that, those pictures, it's like, you know, the pyrotechnics are what would have freaked somebody out. This huge fire. But what we need to see is it was just an ordinary bush. I mean, that's literally what it says in the text, an ordinary little bush. Listen, God could have picked any one of millions of those common thorny scrub bushes, but God, for whatever reason, chose that one. And you need to know this, when God wants to do something spectacular with a bush, any old bush will do. Did you hear me? And let me tell you, when God wants to do something spectacular in a life, any old life will do. And so God set it afire. But the fire was just the means by which God was calling Moses, "Come closer." And when it says it was not consumed, it didn't burn up, there's also in that word this idea that it was inextinguishable. In other words, listen, it didn't burn up, but it didn't burn out either. The fire continued. And that's how the fire of God still works in our lives. Jeremiah 23:29 says this, "Does not my word burn like fire?" God says his word is the fire. And listen, this is why we urge you all the time to be committed to chair time, to spend time in God's word. It is the means by which God draws you in, because he has a message for your life. Listen, many of our students just got back from student camp, and one of the things that some of our students experienced this week was that burning fire of the Word of God in their lives that draws you in. And let me tell you, it was at student camp where God first began to stir up his calling in my life. And I tell you, like any old bush will do, so too any old life will do. But that fire did not burn up, and it has not burned out. And that was a really important lesson for Moses, because after years of being on the run, after years of hiding out in the loneliness of the wilderness, Moses was pretty sure that his past had disqualified him from God's purpose and call. But this is the first dad lesson that I want you to get from the fire. Number one is this: don't tell me about your past, because God's got your future. That's what Moses needed. That's what you need. In that moment, Moses' life changed. He answers correctly. He says, "Here I am." And let me tell you, that was more than just a geographical assessment of his location. He was saying, "God, here I am." And let me tell you, you can do that today. You should do that today. And maybe today will be the day when you say to the Lord, "God, here I am for you." In fact, look again at verse 4 in Exodus 3. It says, "When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, 'Moses, Moses.'" Did you notice that it was at the precise moment when Moses turned that God spoke? In other words, it wasn't until Moses turned that God began turning his life around. You got to make the turn. And for some of you, maybe today will be the day when you make the turn. And here's the second dad lesson you need to get from the fire. All you need to do is make the first turn, and God's got the rest. God's got the rest. You just need to turn to him. Immediately, God redeems this 80-year-old runaway and gets him back on track. And listen to the promise in verse 12. "And God answered, and he said, 'I'm going to be with you. And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain.'" You will worship God at this very mountain. God's call comes again to Moses. And God says, "I'm going to bring you back. In fact, I'm going to bring you back right here to the same place. But next time you're not going to be by yourself. Next time you're going to bring all my people back with you." You see, Moses wasn't just to draw the people out of Egypt. He was to draw the people into the fiery presence of God. And then he said, "And you will worship God at this very mountain." Now you need to understand that word "you" there, that's plural. In other words, y'all are going to worship at this very mountain. Or I think the proper way you say it is, all y'all going to worship at this very mountain. God said, "I'm promising you, you're going to see fire here again." And so when you fast forward to Exodus chapter 19, sure enough, we see fire again, in Exodus 19, Moses has left behind the burning bush. He has made the journey into Pharaoh's furnace. You remember the story there, do you not? The plagues, the amazing deliverance, the Red Sea. By the way, do you remember that pillar of fire at night? You talk about a campfire. God knows how to build a campfire. It was a crazy, amazing journey. But you remember, all Moses had to do was make the first turn, and then God had the rest. And as God predicted and foretold, Moses comes back to this same place with the people in tow, and listen to what it says in verse 1 of chapter 19. Exactly 2 months after the Israelites left Egypt, they arrived in the wilderness of Sinai. After breaking camp at Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and set up camp there at the base of Mount Sinai. Promise fulfilled. God told them, I'm going to bring you back. And here they are. So what do you expect we're going to see at Mount Sinai when they bring the people back? Maybe fire? We'll look down at verse 16. In verse 16 it says this, on the morning of the third day, y'all got to underline that. Isn't it amazing how many times you see that? On the morning of the third day. God does some good things on the mornings of the third day. On the morning of the third day, it says, thunder roared and lightning flashed and a dense cloud came down on the mountain and there was a long, loud blast from the ram's horn and all the people trembled. Now remember last time it was old Moses who was shaking in his sandals. This time it's all the people are experiencing that same trembling dynamic. And then what God did for Moses, God does for his people. Look at verse 17. Moses led them out from the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. All of Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in the form of fire. There he is. He is the consuming fire. And the smoke billowed into the sky like smoke from a brick kiln. And the whole mountain shook violently as the blast of the ram's horn grew louder and louder. Moses spoke and God thundered his reply. And the Lord came down on the top of Mount Sinai and called to Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses climbed up the mountain. Talks about that smoke from a brick kiln. That's a way to say this isn't just any fire. This isn't like, you know, a campfire or a wildfire. To say it was a fire from a brick kiln or furnace is a way of saying it was fire with a purpose. You see, that idea is a little foreign to us, but in that world, if you're going to make a tool, you didn't just go to the store and buy it. If you're going to make a tool with metal, they had to go to a smelter's furnace like a kiln. And the purpose of that oven was to refine the raw materials. A smelter's fire burns off the dross. It burns off the waste until all that is left is that valuable metal, whether it's iron or bronze, or silver or gold. The purpose of the fire is to purify the raw materials. Proverbs 17:3 says this, fire tests the purity of silver and gold, but the Lord tests the heart. And this was the first step in God testing their hearts and changing their lives, just like he had already tested and changed Moses' life. And here's the third dad lesson from the fire. Number three, God's fire is not to destroy you, but to refine you. God's fire is not to destroy you, but to refine you. So now, let's fast forward again in this story. 40 years again. 40 years after this first experience, Moses is now 120 years old. And as I told you earlier, his journey is at an end. And in fact, a new generation has come up that did not experience all of those things that we read in Exodus 19. But I want you to listen to what Moses says to them in Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning with verse 11, as he talks to them about this fire of God. Deuteronomy 4, verse 11. It's part of the speech that we began with. In verse 11, he says, "You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while flames from the mountain shot into the sky. The mountain was shrouded in black clouds and deep darkness. And the Lord spoke to you from the heart of the fire. You heard the sound of his words, but didn't see his form. There was only a voice." There was only a voice. Now down to verse 15. "But be very careful. You did not see the Lord's form on the day he spoke to you from the heart of the fire at Mount Sinai." Then down to verse 20. "Remember that the Lord rescued you from the iron smelting furnace of Egypt in order to make you his very own people and his special possession, which is what you are today. Whereas Egypt was a destroying fire, God came to the rescue with a refining fire, a fire of purpose, and Moses prepares to send the people off." Now back to the verses that we began with today in verse 22. Moses says, "You will cross the Jordan to occupy the land, but I will not. Instead, I will die here on the east side of the river, so be careful not to break the covenant of the Lord your God has made with you. Do not make idols of any shape or form, for the Lord your God has forbidden this. The Lord your God is a devouring fire. He is a jealous God." Then skip down to verse 32. "Now search all of history, from the time God created people on the earth until now, and search from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything as great as this ever been seen or heard before? Has any nation ever heard the voice of God speaking from the fire as you did and survived?" And then down to verse 35. "He showed you these things so that you would know the Lord is God and there is no other. He let you hear his voice from heaven so that he could instruct you. He let you see his great fire here on earth so that he could speak to you from it." Moses tells this next generation of people, listen, God lets you see his fire on earth so that you could hear God's word from heaven. Let me assure you, he's talking here about so much more than just the fire on Sinai. He's talking about Jesus, because Jesus is the consuming fire. Remember when Jesus came, what John the Baptizer said about Jesus? He said this, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, an unquenchable fire." In other words, Jesus is the refining fire. Jesus is the dividing fire. Jesus is the purifying fire. And maybe, just maybe today, you will come to the fire. But John was not the only one who said that. Jesus himself said this in Luke chapter 12, "I have come to set the world on fire, and I wish that it were already burning. I have a terrible baptism of suffering ahead of me. I have come to divide." In other words, Jesus is the refining fire. He is the dividing fire. He is the purifying fire. But listen, this story of Moses in the fire, this story of the Exodus generation feeling the fire at Sinai, and then the next generation hearing about the fire, it wasn't just about them. It is for you. In fact, let's stop one more place in the book of Hebrews. And I want you to listen in Hebrews chapter 12, how it echoes this same language of fire. Hebrews 12, beginning with verse 18, says this. You, now we're talking about your experience. You have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai, for they heard an awesome trumpet blast and a voice so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking. They staggered back under God's command. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, I am terrified and trembling. No, you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. And then in verse 23, he says, you have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. And then skip down to verse 24. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the covenant between God and his people. This brings us to the final dad lesson from the fire. Number four, God's fire is calling you in. Embrace the heat. I mean, he said, you've come so that your name is in heaven. Let me ask you, has your name been written in heaven? He said, you've come to Jesus. So let me ask you, have you really come to Jesus? Jesus is the consuming fire. Maybe you'll do that today. Listen, you need to know, someday, one day soon, a day much sooner than any of us could ever imagine or think, but someday soon, you and I will meet Jesus face to face. What do you think you're going to see? What do you think you're going to find? You need to understand, his fire is him calling you in. Not a fire to be feared, but to be embraced. In fact, John described that face-to-face meeting this way in Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. He said, then I turned to see who was speaking to me. And I saw seven gold lampstands, and standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. And he was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest, and his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like flames of fire, and his feet were like polished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. And he held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth. And his face was like the sun in all its brilliance. In other words, fire. I told you my goal is today that perhaps you would never look at fire quite the same. You know, last week as Corey taught about the tabernacle, he asked a question. How close do you want to come to God? That's a really really good question. How close would you dare to come to God's fire? I want to call you to draw close. You know, there was a philosopher, a mathematician, inventor who lived in the 17th century. His name was Blaise Pascal. I sure was hoping that he spelled his name B-L-A-Z-E, but that's not how he spelled it. He had a marginal faith for most of his life. He drifted in and out of doubt. Even for a while, he dabbled with atheism. But then something happened to him. On a cold November night, he had a personal mystical experience that he says was with God himself. On November 23rd, 1654, Pascal was at home alone. The sun was set. It was dark. He was preparing for bed when suddenly around 10:30 at night, something supernatural happened in his life. It's not really clear exactly what he saw, but the amazing mystical experience lasted for 2 full hours, and as soon as it was over, he grabbed a quill and paper and began to write down all the swirling thoughts in his head. And this is, in part, what he wrote that night. From about 10:30 at night until about 12:30, fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of philosophers and the learned, certitude, feeling, joy, peace, God of Jesus Christ, my God and your God will be my God, forgetfulness of the world and everything except God. He is only found in the ways taught in the gospel, righteous Father, joy, tears of joy. I've departed from him. Let me not be separated from him forever. This is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, the one that you sent, Jesus Christ. I left him, I fled him, renounced and crucified. Let me never be separated from him again. Complete submission to Jesus Christ. May I not forget your words. He is a consuming fire. Makes me wonder what he experienced. The only reason we know what he wrote down is because he was so moved by that moment. So deep was his desire to never forget. He took the words that he wrote and he literally sewed that document inside the liner of his favorite jacket so that he would always be reminded of that fiery moment with the divine. Think of it as the very first iPhone app that he could always take out and look at and remember. And that lining was over his heart. Those words were not discovered until after he died. And they saw what he wore. How close do you want to get to God? Telling you, your heavenly Father's right here, and he's calling you to the fire. He's inviting you in. Let me encourage you to pull up a seat. Maybe for some of you, today is your day, your first day. Give your life to him. I mean, the truth of the matter is, we're all about to meet him soon. Why not meet him today? Or maybe for others of you, you've known him. But why have you been drifting? Maybe like Moses, you've been running. And maybe you need to kindle afresh his fire in you. It's like Paul, who wrote to young Timothy saying, I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you. Let me invite you today. Come to the fire. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He is the consuming fire who has good purpose for your life. Would you pray with me? God in heaven, we thank you so much for your Son. We thank you so much that you draw us in for your good purpose. And Father, my prayer today is that there are those in this room who need to take that first step of faith. Like Moses, like Abraham. Here I am. declaring surrender and submission to you. But Father, for others of us that have made that declaration and we've drifted, my prayer is that we would use this moment, this moment, thinking about a fire, to recognize that we need to come to you and be all the closer to you. Father, you're always the one who we can find in the fire, right there with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.